to the book of Daniel we turn to in our Bibles this evening, the book of Daniel. And we take a step backwards from chapter 10, which we last considered on Ascension Day evening, to go back to chapter 9. You had heard a sermon, you recall, on the second half of chapter 9, but not on the first part, which deals with Daniel's prayer for God's people. And that's found in the verses 1 through 19. Daniel's prayer for the people found in Daniel 9, 1 through 19. So we'll read those verses and that will be the text for the sermon this evening. This is God's holy and inspired word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His laws which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten Thee renown as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications, and cause Thy face to shine upon Thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline Thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. That's why we read from God's holy and inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, in these verses is recorded for us a most beautiful prayer by a member of God's church. It is a thoughtful prayer. It is an intelligent prayer. It is a mindful prayer. Mindful not only of the most important points of the history of the church, that's so important that we are cognizant of our own history. Daniel demonstrates that here. But also mindful of its present state and condition, and is moved with care and concern for her. It is therefore also an important prayer, for indeed it teaches us many, many lessons, not only about prayer and the kind of prayer that is pleasing and acceptable to God, but especially it teaches us one outstanding and precious truth. A truth that is largely forgotten in the church world, consigned at most to the back burners of the minds of God's people. And it is this: corporate identity, and therefore corporate responsibility for sin. Beloved, when there is sin within the sphere of the church that isn't ours personally, we mustn't say that it doesn't concern me, that it's not my business, that it's the sin of that other person or those other persons in the church, and somehow feel superior about ourselves because we didn't do it. We didn't commit that horrible sin. Beloved, God wants us to know and remember that nonetheless, it is still our sin in a very important sense. Not in a personal sense, of course, but corporately. It is your sin and mine. Whether it be in the congregation or denomination specifically, and as well also in the broadest consideration, most generally, the church world today, it's our sin. We bear, you and I bear, corporate responsibility for the sins found in the church. And that's one important way in which God views sin in the church. And we may not and must not forget that. Well, Daniel did not forget. He sets forth an example here unto us by the Holy Spirit, seeing and remembering in his heart of hearts the sins of God's people and thus also his sins. Daniel is moved to pray a most humble prayer for forgiveness. And so I call your attention tonight to Daniel's humble prayer for forgiveness. We'll notice three things this evening. First of all, that it's motivated by a divine promise. Secondly, that it confesses a corporate responsibility. And thirdly, that it stands on a firm foundation. Daniel's humble prayer for forgiveness was motivated by a divine promise. Now, leading to that motivation is the occasion for it. And in that connection, we read in verse 1 once again, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. We read verse 1 there, and verse 1 we notice gives us the time and setting for our text. It gives that in relation to who was made king over the area of Babylon. And it was Darius, and the human instrument who made him king was undoubtedly Cyrus, who is not named here. But you understand, beloved, when Scripture speaks in this way, in a passive voice, it is reminding us that it was none other than God Himself who made Darius the Mede king and king over the entire realm of Babylon. And as is the case throughout this book with Nebuchadnezzar, with the fall of Babylon to the Medes and Persians, so also here God underscores and stamps His sovereignty over every single earthly event and every single king and kingdom that arises under His supreme decree. The time and setting is the first year of the reign of Darius. And in relation to Daniel, it tells us then that Daniel is now an old man. Children, are you still with me? We've been studying the book of Daniel from chapter 1 when he was a teenager, carried away captive, but now here in chapter 9, he is an old man. Old, old man of over 80 years of age. He was carried away captive while he was a teenager, right around when he was 14 years old, Bible scholars say. But now over 60, close to 70 years have gone by, and Daniel now is old, very old. And specifically, the occasion is that of Daniel engaged in the activity of reading and studying God's holy word. Right, children? That's what you were engaged in once again with Sunday school. Daniel is an old man engaged in the activity of reading and studying God's word. Notice verse 2. In the first year of the reign, of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. This is the 80-year-old prophet, Daniel, giving himself to the activity of reading and studying God's word and reminding us that everybody, whether young or old, whether preacher or non-preacher, needs to give himself and herself to the diligent reading and study of God's word. Are you, beloved? Are you busy? And am I busy doing that in our lives at this time? And now we notice the specific word of God that Daniel had his eye on was the book of Jeremiah, a contemporary colleague of his, telling us of our need to be humble and learn from one another in the matter of the Word of God. Open up your Bibles with me now to Jeremiah chapter 29. Specifically, this is the portion of God's Word that Daniel had his eye on. Daniel chapter 29. And I call your attention to the verses 4 and onwards, 4 through 7. And there we read, this is a letter to the captives in Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And now verse 7, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And do these things, says Jehovah, do these things not on account of what the false prophets tell you to, but on the promise of God. What promise of God? Verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. So, after 70 long years of captivity, Jehovah God, the covenant God of His people, gives His good word and promise that His people will be brought back to the land of the city of Jerusalem. 70 years. And it's now getting close to 70 years as these words were penned in Daniel chapter 9. And so, beloved, you can imagine, isn't it? What an exciting time to live in if you are a Jew. What an exciting time for Daniel that he was living in. Well, over 60 years of captivity have gone by, and soon, within just a few years, God is going to return His people to Jerusalem. Just a few more short years. Now, if you or I were there together with Daniel, reading Jeremiah chapter 29 with him, what would your response and what would my response be? Well, Daniel's response was striking and full of instruction for us. And it was that he was motivated unto prayer. The prayer that's recorded in this chapter. He was motivated unto prayer. Let's now take a few moments, just a few moments, to reflect on how we might relate to this promise of God and its related truths. What related truths? The absolute sovereignty of God. The faithfulness of God. And His almighty power to accomplish what He promises and wills. Let us notice, beloved, what Daniel's response to all of that was not. It was not to sit back, to relax, to do nothing, because God is going to do all the work. God is going to do it. And so I'm going to be entirely passive. His response to the promise of God was not at all to be passive. That would be an entirely wrong response altogether. Nor, beloved, is it even this all by itself that Daniel hearkens to the promise of God and therefore applies that promise to his heart so that he experiences comfort, assurance, and hope of this promise. Daniel did not stop at that. Surely he did that. He was comforted by the promise of God, but he did not stop with that response, did he now? Daniel did not sit back and just enjoy the promise of God and the comfort that it brought him. So what action and activity did Daniel take? The answer? Prayer. Prayer. What prayer? His humble prayer for the forgiveness of God's people, which begins in verse 3. And we notice in verses 3 through 5, this is how Daniel begins his prayer. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes And I prayed, verse 4, unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Verse 5 now. We have sinned. We have sinned. Here was Daniel, all in sackcloth and ashes, fasting, mourning and grieving over sin. What we have here, beloved, is not Daniel, and Daniel should have been, we could argue, celebrating and rejoicing the fact that soon it's going to be 70 years. And Jehovah is going to keep His word. So that now he's going to rejoice and celebrate. Yes, at last, God is going to keep His promise and return us back to Jerusalem. There was none of that. Now, why was Daniel not in a festive and celebratory mood? Why did he engage in this sad, sorrowful prayer, beseeching the Lord for forgiveness? Well, because Daniel saw the spiritual state and condition of the Israelites who were held captive, and realized in his heart of hearts that so much of the sins that occasioned their captivity 70 years ago were still alive and well, and in many cases, thriving still in the hearts and lives of the people. For you see, the purpose of the captivity, as Jeremiah reveals further on in chapter 29, we didn't read that portion, but read on. If you read on to verses 12 through 14, you'll find that the purpose there is exactly to turn the people, to turn the people of God from their sins and the sins of their fathers, so that they might return to Jehovah. That's the purpose. And so, therefore, the humble prayer for forgiveness of sins made here by Daniel in this long and beautiful prayer. Now, we could go over this prayer line by line, but that would take us well over the time that's typically allotted me. So, I've chosen to approach the prayer highlighting the highlights. Three things to highlight about this prayer this evening. And first of all, we highlight the sincerity and true and sincere nature of this prayer. This is a true and sincere prayer, beloved, for the forgiveness of sins. That's made evident by verse 19, which sums up the entire prayer altogether, but also by the repeated self-abasing confession of sin that's found throughout the prayer. But did you notice, beloved, verse 5? We have sinned and have committed iniquity. And he's not done there when he says that. He continues, and have done wickedly and have rebelled. How? Even by departing from Jehovah's word and ways. That's just verse 5, and that continues on to verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And on it goes. The prayer goes on using the language of sin, and not just in a vague and general way, but spelling out specifically the specific sins that were committed. Specific sins were spelled out, and this, beloved, makes this a sincere prayer. So first of all, there's the true and sincere nature of the prayer. Secondly, there's a deep spiritual desire and longing on the part of Daniel. Deep desire and longing for what? For forgiveness. This prayer contains a spiritual intensity indicating a heartfelt desire, even a longing for forgiveness. See that now from the way the psalmist, rather Daniel, not only makes mention of sin and forgiveness, but especially by the fact that he keeps on calling upon God throughout his prayer. Verse 7, O Lord. Verse 8 again, O Lord. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God. Verse 16, O Lord. Verse 17, O our God. Verse 18, O my God. And especially and finally, verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. Especially, does that final verse reveal a very close relationship that Daniel had with the Lord, and which explains the heartfelt desire and longing in awe of his prayer to God. That being the case, beloved, I ask you as I ask myself, how close and how near are you, and how close and near am I to Jehovah at this time in our lives? So first, the true and sincere nature of prayer. Second, a deep desire and longing for forgiveness. And now third, the third and final observation, the godly humility of Daniel found in this prayer. And what I have in mind here is not the repeated confessions of sin, even specific sins, not his constant address of his God reflecting the urgency and intensity in his prayer, but rather what I have in mind here is this: Daniel's striking inclusion of himself together with his people in this prayer of forgiveness. Now when I say that bearing in mind, beloved, the bold, faithful, and godly character of Daniel displayed throughout this entire record of Scripture, right from the get-go in chapter 1 by his refusal to eat the king's meat. I will not be defiled by your food. I would rather eat the diet that the Lord has prescribed for me, a humble diet that's good for me. Beginning with that and continuing all the way, daring to stand alone for God, even when faced with a den of fierce and hungry lions. Daniel, who did right in all these severe trials and tests, includes himself in this prayer. I'm in it together with you, God's people, says Daniel. Such then was the humble prayer of Daniel for forgiveness. Beloved, it's something of this spirit of Daniel's humble prayer found also in us as well. As ones who are recipients of God's bountiful and many, many blessings, do you and I purpose to live a thankful life and to express by that thankfulness by a life of prayer that includes praying for the forgiveness of sins? Not just ours personally, but for the very people of God we identify with and associate with in our lives. Or, beloved, is yours more of an unforgiving kind of spirit? An holier than thou kind of spirit, complaining of this particular person's poor attitude and that other person's abuse of Christian liberty and that other person's sinful weakness, but hardly, if at all, calling attention to our own terrible weakness and sin. Beloved, are you conscious of your weakness and sin? Do you know what exactly they are? Beloved, understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is above all a community of the forgiven and the forgiving. Isn't that an important part of what we confess every Sunday evening when we stand up and recite the Apostles' Creed? I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. The Church is the community of the forgiven and the forgiving. And besides, I remind us, we have been taught by our Lord to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Understand that what makes church a church is not that its people are better than others, but what makes a church is forgiveness. The forgiveness she has been so graciously and generously bestowed by her Lord upon her for the sins that they've committed. And so, beloved, the church is a community of the forgiven and the forgiving. And because she is a community not made with human hands, but brought together by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, and brought by the hope of His coming in the Old Testament, Daniel confesses, and so also must you and I confess, a corporate responsibility in all of our thoughts, our lives, and our prayers. This, beloved, Daniel does throughout the prayer. Did you notice? We have sinned, that's verse 5. Neither have we hearkened. Daniel includes himself there. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed. Now, what we ask helps a person to adopt such a corporate responsibility and have a strong sense of corporate identity. What helps? What does this confession assume? Two things here tonight. Number one, it assumes a conscious recognition that we all belong to a corporate body of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a believer, but I'm a Christian and a believer in Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church. I'm a member of this church. That kind of thinking was ingrained in the idea of Daniel, a corporate identity, so that there's a corporate sense of belonging to the body. In other words, Daniel's vision of himself standing before the Lord wasn't that of an isolated lone ranger, just he alone standing before the Lord, but he's standing before the Lord together with the saints he relates with. And that includes all of the Israelites held in captivity. He consciously recognized that he was a member of an instituted church and that it was in a sorry state. And so I ask us, how do you see yourself, beloved? Do you see yourself as merely by your individual identity or by the family you are part of or extended family? Or do you see yourself consciously belonging to a body, confessing a precious faith, a faith that is most precious to you, that has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus? So that it's not only I who have been redeemed, but him and her and him and them, they're all redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. They are my brothers and sisters. Is that how we look at things? That's how Daniel does. And if we do, it will lead us to the second natural and important assumption underlying a member's heartfelt confession of corporate identity and responsibility, which is this: a deep love for the body we belong to, and thus also a deep concern for its spiritual state and well-being. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and so also them, and we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. Because Daniel saw himself as belonging to a broader body, the church, he had a deep love for her. A love that would exchange his royal robes for sackcloth and ashes. A love that went down urgently on his knees. On his knees. Moved by the sinfulness of the church whereof he was member. People of God, you who are recipients of the great benefits of God's salvation through the church you belong to, do you love her? Do you love the church? Is it a love that would seek to know intelligently the state and condition of the church, of the denomination, so that we go on bended knee and pray intelligently? And pray mindfully, not mindlessly, robotically, but mindfully. Pray mindfully for real, specific items that are of urgent need in the body you associate yourself with. Or is it that ours is a spirit that will pack up our bags and leave as soon as things don't go our way? Or in relation to the denomination, take no interest at all with regard to the needs and struggles of the other churches that are in our federation. It is only when we consciously recognize ourselves to be part of a broader body of Jesus Christ and thus have a deep love for her that we will, as Daniel did, confess our corporate responsibility in the sins and weaknesses that are found in the sphere of the church we associate with. From a negative point of view, we will not excuse ourselves from it. It's not my business. I don't want to read through that thick and fat Acts of Synod. It's not my business. I don't really care. I know my office bearers have to go to classes facing a mountain hill of an agenda that's 200 pages long, each and every classes, but that's not my problem. We will not excuse ourselves from these things. We won't deny these things. We won't point our fingers at others for failures that are found in the church. If we love the church and have an eye to the fact that we belong to a broader group of God's people, we will confess a corporate responsibility. Because we will have a corporate identity in our heart of hearts. Yes, God put me in this church, in this setting, with this group of people and this broader group of people, and these are problems that are found in the sphere of my life, so that I'm part of all of this. We will confess a corporate responsibility, as Daniel did, for her sins? No. Our sins. Our weaknesses. Our faults. From a corporate point of view. The leaders of the church will do this, and so also will her members. Even as Daniel did throughout his humble prayer for forgiveness, as he does yet again in the verses 13 through 15. Notice there, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet make we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Verse 14, therefore have the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. Me too, says Daniel. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. And verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Such a humble prayer and a godly attitude of corporate identity needs to be part of the confession of every member of the church. Not just Daniel's and not just the leaders of the church, but every member. Why? Because it is in this way that we not only show true thankfulness to God for real salvation, which includes people beyond me, all these other people who also share in that salvation, a real salvation, but this, beloved, is also the way in which we enjoy blessing from God, isn't it? That was true then. Undoubtedly, and that was one great incentive for Daniel to pray this prayer, motivated by, you recall, the blessed promise of God. And that's also true for us today. That's the way in which God blesses his church. It's the way of a healthy love for the church in the hearts of her members. That's the way in which he causes her to grow from strength to strength. Even when a church is small, when each member confesses and lives consciously in the confession of his and her corporate identity, and is moved by the corporate needs of the body that he belongs to. And this attitude and this teaching is found throughout the scriptures, directly or else indirectly. Rather strikingly, the psalmist of Psalm 137, sharing in such a corporate identity and responsibility that Daniel had, confessed this in verses 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Will you therefore not also join in with the psalmist and with Daniel here with such a confession of thanksgiving for God's wondrous salvation of you through the church whereof you are a member? And will you therefore also not continually pray humbly for the forgiveness of sins? Sins that are found even in the sphere of your church, whereof you are a member? You who do so, just as Daniel did in his day, should know that there is firm foundation for such an attitude and prayer. And what was that firm foundation that Daniel's prayer stood on? Two things here tonight. First, to begin with, the foundation for forgiveness is, of course, none other than the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's not found in our own righteousnesses, as Daniel teaches in verse 17. It's found in God's righteousness, namely found in the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. That is, beloved, and will remain the one and only foundation for the forgiveness of our sins. In Daniel's time when they were looking ahead to the cross, and in our time when we look back at it, that occurred 2,000 years ago. That first. And then secondly, the foundation for the restoration. That's what especially Daniel is after here. The restoration and well-being of the church, which Daniel is inevitably led to go on to pray for in his prayer for forgiveness in the verses 17 through 19. That firm foundation is what? The name. The name or reputation of Jehovah. Notice verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for the city, thy city and thy people are called by thy name. At bottom, Daniel was jealous for Jehovah's name, because he knew God's people and the spiritual state and condition of God's people is a reflection of God's name to the world. For as long then as the city of Jerusalem lay in waste, the enemies of God were going to mock the name of Jehovah. We're going to smear his reputation. And so now Daniel pleads with God, standing on that firm foundation of that precious name of God, God, please restore your church. Because as long as it is not restored, thy name is being mocked. And I am zealous for thy great name. And that too, beloved, must be the firm foundation of our prayers for the well-being of the body that we belong to, or the broader body we belong to, the name of Jehovah. Standing on such a firm foundation, Daniel then had confidence in his prayers. He had confidence that God, who is faithful to his promises and abundantly merciful to his people, will hear and answer his prayers. And he did. He did so in his time and wisdom. In his time and wisdom, Jerusalem would be restored. And therefore, also in that way, it pictured a far greater truth that God's people, who are pilgrims on a pilgrimage on this earth, will one day also ascend to that celestial city made without hands. The city whose builder and maker is God. Do you believe that, beloved? May we then in this way also have confidence more and more to pray the kind of prayer that Daniel did, and grow in our sense of corporate identity and love for the church and denomination we are part of, and thus enjoy God's presence and blessing in our own hearts and lives. Amen. Bless this word, O Lord. It is a remarkable prayer that's recorded in chapter 9, which we have but scratched the surface of. We pray, O Lord, that the highlights and the main teachings and lessons of that prayer might live well in our consciences, so that we have a sense of corporate identity nurtured in us, and therefore, like Daniel, also bear a corporate responsibility for our sins consciously. That we therefore consciously pray for the many needs that are found in this church and in our denomination, and yes, broadly in the believing church world. Lord, make us more and more a people and students of thy holy word, and make us implementers and doers of that word, even as we do so by the heavenly grace. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.